I want to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 when we get there. Hopefully we'll get there today. I've been trying to get to the 5 points that I want to speak about. When last we spoke, the week before that, we talked about Romans 5 and Romans 6. Then we talked about Romans 8, talking about the subject of how to kill sin in your life, putting some practicality to it that we might have some principles that would enable us to crucify the flesh or to show that we have the power over that sin, and the sin is not to have the power over us. Mentioned in Romans 8, talking about living by the Spirit, those that live that way have no condemnation. And then we asked him questions. He said, how do I do that? I agree that the power is there. That's the bent of my life. That is, one time before I had a bent, but it was a sinful bent. But now that God has filled me with the Spirit, that He has saved me, I now have a good bent that shows me the way of God. That's the way I'm going. He said, I want to see the Spirit, do more and more of it. How do I get to that point? How do I gain that victory? How do I establish that habitual pattern? Christianity is a habit, and we need to get into. When we think of habits, we think of bad habits, you know, but they're not all bad. They're many that are good, and Christianity is certainly that. What do I do? And so we listed 5 things that we'll talk about, and we'll try to get to them this morning. I trust that I'll be able to, but don't know that I will. We'll do the best we can. So the first thing that we want to look at when we're talking about these principles is recognize the presence of sin in your flesh. Jesus said that which is flesh, that which is spirit is spirit. And he was making a distinction between the two. We've been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And in doing that, the description of that is saying, Paul's writing said, the old man is dead and we're new creatures in Christ. The old man is dead. The problem is there's residue from our old sinful bent. We still think the same way sometimes. And so the moment that we're born again, God begins to kill that sin in our lives. And so he begins conforming us to the image of Christ. And so we find a struggle there. And some of you struggle with different things. Others that wouldn't bother somebody else. It just completely wipes somebody else out. And so we want to recognize, if we're going to kill sin in our lives, recognize the presence of sin in your flesh. The flesh is going to do what it wants to do. We will never change what the flesh wants to do. But the thing that we can do is bring that flesh under subjection to the Holy Spirit. It don't like it. It doesn't like it at all. It's going to scream, kick, bellyache, and everything else. And sometimes you're weary and you'll give in to it. Sometimes you'll be stronger as the Spirit of God strengthens you. You'll be able to overcome that. But overall, in a Christian's life, you see a continuation or a life of victory. And so one way that we need to do that is recognize the presence of sin in your flesh. MacArthur asked this, do you know why most Christians are most commonly defeated by sin? He said, I believe it is their sin has so totally deceived them that they never really get to the point where they honestly evaluate its reality. They are not dealing with the issue. And we could go over, we're not going to do it, but in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is the 10th chapter, it talks about strongholds, tearing down strongholds. And this is what sin does. When it latches in there, when you have those favorite sins, as it were, it's going to latch in there. And when it does, it's not going to just go away. You're not going to just wave a magic wand and say, well, you know, I love Jesus and I'm following Jesus, and all of a sudden it just goes away. It begins to be hard work. When you say tearing down strongholds, you see this picture of a castle with these big blocks that has to be torn down, and that takes a lot of effort. It's a lot of prayer, a lot of want to overcome that. God has given us that. God understands the more than anyone the struggles that we're having with this, so He hasn't left us short in our ability to be able to overcome the flesh. The problem is we either give in to it or we're deceived by it. We just don't deal with it. I've got a daughter that's going through the same thing right now. She's deceived and she's just not going to deal with the way her situation is in life. And and she needs your prayers. So they spend so much of their lives justifying their sin as a personal quirk or a product of their environment. Listen to what he says here. They sugarcoat their habitual sins as simply characteristic of their individuality or some prenatal disposition that their mother had. Mom and Dad struggled with that same thing. I inherited that from them, and that's just the life straight out of hell.
Amen.
You know, you don't have to. First place, we need to understand that we don't have to live that way anymore. God says, that's it. I've cut that off. The door is gone. Yeah, but you choose to live that way when we yield to temptation. And so we can't use any of those excuses. We are without excuse. God gives us all the reasons that we need to overcome sin. He said people can become so good at denying the reality of sin that they just don't see it. And that's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. We ought to always, even if we're struggling with sin, we need to call a spade a spade. We need to call it what it is and don't put it on the shelf somewhere. Don't put it out. That kind of action can lead to apostasy. It can show that your faith really wasn't real. If you can keep doing that and never deal with sin and go on and on and on in your life, you better watch out. There's warnings in the Bible about that. That's not who we are. We're people that overcome. Why? Because Christ overcame. And if Christ is an overcomer and Christ lives in me and I abide in Him, what am I going to do ultimately? I'm going to overcome sin in my life. So I'm going to deal with this issue as hard as it may be. But we're never going to deal with it if we don't recognize what it is and what it'll do for you. Any kind of spiritual victory begins by identifying the enemy. We need to call it what it is. I keep referring back to that sermon I preached on Agag, hacking Agag to pieces. And I want you to have a vivid picture of that. You know, when they call for Agag a second time, he said, oh, it's good, it's well with me, they're going to receive me, everything's going to be all right. And Samuel is sitting there with the sword. He said, it's not going to be all right. They didn't deal with it. Now it's left for me to deal with. I told the king to do it. He's not going to do it, but as a prophet of God, he said he pulled his sword out, and in front of the congregation, he hacked Agag to pieces. Now you can see that's a bloody mess. When you cut things into pieces, that's not a pretty sight. That's not something particularly Samuel would think of and say, you know, it'd be nice to hack Agag to pieces today. He didn't really want to do that other than follow the Lord's commandments. God has told him, get rid of the enemies. You destroy them. And so back in the Old Testament especially, we see some great pictures of how we're to fight spiritual warfare. So we keep a picture like that in our mind. First, to see that the prophet wasn't going to allow that sin to remain even in captivity. See, it was in captivity, there's always a chance that it would escape, wouldn't it? And so we bring our sin into captivity, but we hope that it'll die. You know, just push it down. But the flesh is going to manifest itself in several different ways. It's going to keep doing what it does, but we keep doing what we do, and we're going to live a victorious life. We'll be able to bring it in subjection and understand what it is. Someone says, if you don't know what you're shooting at, how in the world are you going to hit it? So we need to know what that sin is. Identify it just for what it is. Whether it's lying, whether it's fornication, whether it's stealing, whether it's murmuring and complaining, whether it's pride. You know, all that, there's so far reaching. There's so many sins that can tempt us away from God. How am I going to eliminate from my life what I don't even identify as needing to be eliminated? If we never recognize what it is, we're never going to deal with it. You know, that's just a simple reasoning there. Sin is not only wicked, it's deceitful, and it's there inside of each of us. John Owen was right when he says this of sin. It has no doors to open. It needs no engine by which to work. It lies in the mind and in the understanding. And I think that's probably, of all the things that he says right there, really shows us a red flag. He said, it lies in the mind and in the understanding. It is found in the will. It is in the inclinations of the affections. It has such intimacy in the soul. So it's right there with us. It's right there all the time, looking for an out, as it were. It's like a prisoner in a prison, looking for a way to escape all the time. That's what the flesh is. It's not going to ever bring itself into subjection to God until that final day when that kind of that body of sin will be destroyed and no more will it remain. Until that time, we're to be about the business of killing sin in our lives. And so we need to be serious with it. It's there, but inevitably it is covered up. As the psalmist prayed, "Search me, O God, and know me, know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." David was going to deal with this problem. And listen to what he says there. Now listen to that again. "Search me, O God." Now we're not just saying this to sound spiritual. He's asking for something magnificent to happen. He's speaking to God and said, "God, I know all things are open to you. I'm saying for my benefit, search me. Search my heart. Make sure that my heart, when it's motivated to do something, is motivated because I want to bring glory to your name and not some prideful sin that lies behind there." David had got caught up in that a few times, as we know. And so have we. And so if we would confess that, we know that. And so he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." There's intimacy in that word "know." "And see if there be any wicked way in me." David said, "I want to serve you acceptably. The only way I'm going to be able to do that is make sure that the sin is out of my life. And I know how deceitful sin is." That's what he's saying. "Show me, open, show me, target it. Let me see it clearly, and that way I can deal with it, and I can go on and serve you." We must ask God to help us see our sinfulness if we want to recognize it for what it is, because sin is so deceitful we can't of our own selves identify it many, many times. It can morph and it can transform into different things. It's there, but inevitably it's covered up. And so we ask God to help us. Don't be deceived by how good you are. And we get to thinking about our righteousness. Well, you know, maybe I'm above that. MacArthur says, "Believe me, your sin is there, and it is wretched, and it spurts forth between the cracks of your supposed righteousness. It comes out in anger and bitter words, unkind thoughts, criticisms, self-conceit, lack of understanding, impatient, weak prayers, immoral thoughts, and even overt sins. You need to know your weaknesses." In other words, we need to realize who we are. We have an identity that's in Christ Jesus. And the more you know that identity, the more you're able to uncover and see sin for what it is. That is, the closer we are to God, the more magnified the sin is that's hanging around, that would so easily beset us. And so we begin looking for ways to do that, of killing sin. And one way is to recognize the presence of sin in your flesh. Haggai the prophet, in chapter 1 of his prophecy, repeats a command: "Consider your ways, consider your ways." You know, when we go through the Word of God, we see several things repeated. Jesus says, "Truly, truly." We listen always to the words of Jesus. When he says, "Truly, truly," we especially want to perk up our ears, because he's saying, "I want you to really, really understand this." And so that's the same avenue that Haggai is talking about when he said, "Consider your ways, consider your ways." In other words, take a good, deep look at yourself. Sin is deceitful. We know that. So if it's deceitful, it can deceive us. And so we need to be mindful that that's one of the things it can do. And we need for God to really shine His light on that. 1 Kings 3:38 says this: "Know the plague in your own heart." Now, that's one way to say it. Isn't that a picture you can see? Can't you just see a plague going through the city? And that's in our hearts. In our hearts, we need to bring that kind of plague, that kind of difficulty into subjection. And then Paul in Ephesians, we'll read there in just a second, talks about deceitful lust. And from these and many other passages, the Bible makes this point: if you want to kill sin in your life, you must begin by examining your own heart to see the reality of what is there. Be completely honest before God. And we already know, don't we, from the admonitions from 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself, see whether you be in the faith. What that's a warning about. Make sure you got real faith. Make sure you're not apostate. Make sure you're not going to turn out to be apostate. Because if you examine yourself really in the light of the Scripture and under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, then you're going to be able to overcome and fight these things. It's war. And we're at war with the flesh. And it's not going to just go away on its own. It's going, if you leave it there, it's going to get worse and worse. It'll overflow into other areas. That's what sin does. So let's, as I told you, turn to Ephesians 4. 17, I began with 17. I was actually wanted to begin with 22, but 17 kind of lays it out. And he says this, "This I say, therefore," you have to read that again this week. You back up and read that for yourself. I don't have time this morning. "This I say, therefore," as Paul talks to the church at Ephesus, "and testify in the law, in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." In other words, you don't need to walk as fleshly creatures. He's talking about Gentiles that haven't been born again. And listen how he describes them. "That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in their futility of their mind." Now, what did we say a while ago was important? In our mind, isn't it? That's where we really, really fight the warfare. And now he's talking about don't be like the Gentiles who are futile in their mind. They're not established. They're darkened. They have nothing but darkness. "Having their understanding darkened." Now we're to have an understanding, a clear understanding. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." I'm going to tell you that sounds a whole lot like Romans 1, 18 through 32 right there. Yeah, I mean, that's getting bad there and there. There you are, sinful people. And are they ever going to get better? They're going to get worse and worse. They're going to get worse and worse if they stay in their sins. If they never come to the place of calling on the name of the Lord, if they never come to true salvation in Christ, their difficulties are going to increase more and more. They'll never be aware of it. Never be aware of it. They say, "Oh, it's just the way life is, you know. You live and be happy, for tomorrow we die." Well, you know, if they understood what they're saying, they wouldn't be saying such as that, because their death is going to be a very tragic thing. As they face the judgment of God and find themselves in eternal hell, that's where they'll end up. So he's describing this. And why is he doing this? He's telling the Christians at Ephesus, don't be like this. These people see their end, understand what sin can do. And so he tells us, who are past feeling, who have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But listen to verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ." Now he's talking to the Christians at Ephesus. He's at Ephesus, and he's talking to you and anyone that's a born again believer. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." There's that mind again. There's that mind. We got a mind that's got to be illuminated. "In the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Be who you're supposed to be. Understand that you're not to walk like the Gentiles walk anymore, or like you used to walk anymore before Christ, but walk this way. And I'm speaking to those who have learned Christ, that have heard of him, and have been taught by him. Every believer has experienced that. "So you put off the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed." There's a secret to it also. Be renewed. This is an everyday thing. This can be a moment by moment thing. It can be every hour, every minute. But it's something that has to be renewed. We renew. How do we do that? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How would you think you would do that? You'd get in that Word of God and you'd read it and you'd read it and you study it. If there's a particular sin that's invaded your life and you're really struggling with it, what you do is you get out a concordance or you get out a good Bible dictionary and you look up all the scriptures concerning that kind of sin and you begin reading that and you'll find out how to overcome that. Just simply by reading the Word of God. It'll tell you what you need to do to replace it. When God tells us to get rid of our sins, it's not that we just get rid of it and go on. We get rid of it and replace it with something that looks like Jesus. And so if we didn't replace it, what would happen? That sin would come right back, you know. And so it would be right there and it would be dominant. And then he gives us a list. We don't have time to go down through this, but read this later on, maybe in the week, verse 25 through the end of the chapter. And it tells us it's pitting some different things about lying, about anger, and overcoming them. It tells you somewhat how to overcome that. So we look at that and we begin to understand. This is what he says too when he's talking about saying putting off. This is what he means. To strip away, as in taking off old filthy clothes. This describes repentance from sin and submission to God at the point of salvation. This is what happens to us when we repent, when we come to saving faith in Christ. We may not realize all what that encompasses, but in time we will. Why? Because we're studying the Word of God and we read scriptures like this and we say, okay, that's what that means and that's what's happening to me. I think one of the most vivid pictures of that, I think of Lazarus, is Jesus called Lazarus from the grave. You remember that account? He said, Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? Lazarus came forth. Why? Because nothing could resist when Jesus or God calls something from the dead. Had he said, come forth, what would have happened? Every grave would have busted everyone, would have come loose. But he said specifically, Lazarus, come forth. And the people were there and said, take the grave clothes off of him and set him free, or loose him and set him free. And that's really what we see as we think about this, and I see a picture of that. What do we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ do for one another? We ought to be edifying to one another. We ought to be able to challenge each other. If we're caught in a fault, lovingly come to us and say, you know, I see you're having difficulty with this. This is what the Word of God says, and this is who we're to be and how we're to act, not like this. And that's the most loving thing we can do to one another. It takes a lot of grace to do that. It takes a lot of humility to do that. It takes a lot of humility to receive that instruction. But we're the people that love one another. And we love one another so much we don't want to see somebody go down that road, because we know that road can lead to destruction. And if somebody can continue to go down that road, then it turns out that they may be apostate. So we may need to evangelize someone. And so we just do this. So the Word of God tells us to do it. You put it off to strip away, as in taking off old filthy clothes. You can just think, hear the cloth ripping from that, you know, taking it off and then putting on a nice robe. And when it talks about the old man, it said the worn out, useless, and unconverted sinful nature, corrupted by deceit. That pretty much describes the old man, doesn't it? He said salvation is a spiritual union with Jesus Christ that is described as the death plus burial of the old self and the resurrection of the new self, walking in newness of life. This transformation is Paul's theme in Romans 6, 2 through 8. And I think we talked about that the week before last. I think we may have touched on that, or maybe the week before that. But here we see instruction. Here we have a vivid description of the old man and what he was like. And now we're to put him off and we're to walk according to the Word of God. Now that's one principle. The second principle is that if we're going to kill sin in our lives, we must have a heart fixed on God. We must have a heart fixed on God. In order to gain this victory, its triumph, and to see the power of the Holy Spirit of God begin to give you the power over the unredeemed flesh that you desire, that God desires, you must have a fixed heart on God. A heart fixed on God. Having Jesus before us. What does that mean? Looking at how he lived his life. Reading all about him and how, in the different situations that he came. How did he respond? How did he react? When he was being spat upon, when they hurled verbal assaults at him, sometimes he didn't answer them a word because he knew they weren't so. That's how he did in other times. I remember him coming into the outside of Jerusalem. They were selling sacrifices, and he said it made it a den of of iniquity in there, and what did he have in his hand? He got a scourge. He went in there just whooping the daylights out of folks. A righteous anger. He said, I'll clean my father's house. This is not to be a den of iniquity. In other words, sin was not to be present there. Specifically that kind. So we're to have a heart fixed on God. What does that mean? Well, one person described it this way. A truly godly person wants God's glory to be exhibited more than he wants his own personal problems solved. You think about that. A lot of times that's the answer for your problems. You know, Jesus can solve this problem. Jesus solved this problem. Make your marriage better. Make you have a better job. And make you just use Jesus any way you want to. They wouldn't say those words, but that's what they're saying. Use Jesus any way you want to, and then everything will be fine. But that's not what we really want to do, is it? What do we want to do? We want to glorify God. Even before our personal problems. But I got news for you. When you're glorifying God, the personal problems that we have are seen for what they are, and God gives grace. If they remain, he gives grace, and sometimes he takes them away. Sometimes he does that. It pleases him to do so. But that's not our main intent. It's about us. Our main intent is about who? God. Brother Thomas said one of the things he said that he tries to get across to his congregation week after week after week that would help them in the fighting the good fight of faith is simply this. Have great thoughts of God. Now you think about that. Have great thoughts of God. There's some tremendous passages of Scripture. You'll see Paul in Romans, and he'll be describing how we've been saved. He'll be talking about justification and glorification. And then all of a sudden, he just goes into an epiphany, it seems, of just glorifying God. There'll be a sentence 10 or 12 verses long before there's a period there. And what has happened? Paul has been telling them what God has done, the process, and what Christ has done, and he just gets beside himself, and he glorifies God. He praises him for who he is. And the Bible's filled with those kind of things. When we see men giving God the honor and the glory, they're having great thoughts towards God. Now, you can't have great thoughts towards God if you don't know who he is. And if you don't know what the Bible says he is, the Bible, we say that God is a sovereign God. He's able to do all things. Well, that's well and good if we say those things, but do we really believe that? And if we don't believe it, why would we even say something like that? How do we really are convinced to know that God is who he is and that he's a sovereign God is when we get in the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you all through this sermon, I'm not going to get away from something that I just said. Get in the Word of God. Put it deep down in your heart so you'll have something to draw on when all hell breaks loose in your life. Because it's going to happen. You're going to get it. You know, you may get it every day for a long time. It may not come for a while and it comes again. But you better be prepared. How are you going to be prepared? How will you keep from responding back in the flesh? You have the Word of God that's dominating your thought process. Remember what it says, in the mind. In the mind. I'm convinced by the Holy Spirit as he ministers to me, because that's one of the things he said, I'll guide you in the way of all truth. Well, he's not going to do it if you're not studying your Bible. Amen. He's not going to, you can't be out here and say, oh, the Spirit said me this and never read the Bible. You don't know whether the Spirit said that or not. Amen. If it's not in the Bible and you said the Spirit said, you better watch that. And there are a lot of them say that. A lot of them say it. We've got to base our thoughts, our processes, everything that we know, everything that we can bring into fighting sin, it must be based on one thing alone, the Word of God. The Word of God would help us to overcome. What is the Word of God? It helps me to keep a heart fixed on God. It keeps my thought processes towards Him and not all over the place over here. He said, the psalmist said in Psalm 57:7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. There's that repetition again. David's serious about this. My heart is fixed on you. It's toned in on you. It's turned on. I had Ben gave me one of those little, what do you call it, that carries you everywhere. Mine didn't fuss at me like it did you, Ellie, but you know, it takes you. It's a Gorman something or other. Yes. Yeah, that's it. That's what I'm looking for. I knew somebody finally said it. I got in there and it's got a woman's voice on it. You know, we're taking off going to Jessup. I got me a brand new Atlas. I'm looking at it so I know where I want to go. And And we get a little close to where we want to go in Fort Wayne. Fort Wayne has probably 10 intersections. It's a mess. I tell you, you get killed there in a second. I'm telling you. You know, all them signs, they just look like they just panned around. And I said, so I want to go this way. So take right at so-and-so. Take right. I said, you don't take right at so-and-so. I want to get over here. So I argued with her a pretty good bit of the way. But nonetheless, I got there. And I got there in about 300 miles. So on the way back, I said, I got her now. So I think I understand her a little better. So I changed it to a man's voice. You know, we got along fine. Went right on. It was still that woman's voice. It was still that woman's voice there. And she came, and there was one place that I wanted to cut across. And there's one little, I know you've seen these maps, there's one little stretch of road that doesn't have anything, doesn't tell you what it is. But you look on the other side of it, and you think those connect, so you're going to call it that. And I knew it'd be another name, too. So I tried to take that. She take a right here, take a right, go three blocks, take a right, recalculating, take a right, recalculating, take a left here, recalculating. She recalculated, I'm telling you, she's like a war self, I recalculated. And we got home, and you know how many miles it took? 300 miles to get home. But either way, you know, I didn't want to listen to her, and I should have. And that's what the Spirit of God does to us. Sometimes we don't listen like we ought to. And she's going to get you where you go. That computer thing's going to get you where you're going to go. Even it's not the way you think it ought to be. It's going to get you there. So just go along and be obedient, you know, to that little voice. And if you don't like that voice, you know, put a male voice on that and it's going to be fine. Then anyway, we got there. All right. What I mean by that, a fixed heart on God, undivided devotion to God. That's the wholeness and spiritual life where I am given wholly to God. And what do I mean by that? What I'm really saying in this context is you can't have sin in one area. Boy, we've talked about this a lot. You hear me say it a lot. You can't say, God, and we wouldn't ever reason it out like this, but this is what we're doing if we're actually doing it. God, I'm serving you 95% of the time over here. You know, just that little 5% that I kind of want to hang on to that. You know, just, you know, we wouldn't dare reason it out like that, but our actions are saying that. Oh, we might be zealous in spreading the gospel or doing things, you know, for God and going about coming to church and meditating and praying and doing all these things, which you should be doing. That's what God has programmed you to do, if we might use that terminology. But then have this little sweet spot, you're still dabbling over here in sin. God ain't gonna have it. He ain't gonna have it. And I'm gonna tell you what he's gonna focus on too. He's gonna focus on that. That little 5%, that 2%, that 1%, he's going to focus on that. And what do we mean when we're talking about that? What I'm really saying in this context is you can't have sin in one area. You can't just sort of clean up a lot of it, but leave it in one area. You can't starve it out and kill it in one spot and feed it so it lives in another spot. That's a dichotomy that's directly opposed to each other. Can't do it. We need to be doing it. If it lives anywhere, if sin lives anywhere, it will crawl all over the place. A little bit, that's all, you know, all Satan wants is a little, just a crack. If I can just get my foot in the door. That's all I want to do. I can't have the souls, but I sure want to make them miserable. I want them to doubt their salvation. I want them to just give up and say, you know, this Christianity stuff ain't worth two hill of beans. I want them to believe a lie so they'll quit it because I can't stand to see them serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan hates you when you're trying to serve Jesus. And he's looking for an out. He's looking for an opening. And if you can get a little opening there and get a little root growing, what happens to something that's in the ground and it's planted in a flower bed? What happens if the rain comes on, the sun shines? What's it comes right on it? What comes up with it? Roots, you know, that you see the weeds that come up with, all kind of weeds. And what happens if you don't go out there and pull those weeds around pretty soon? You don't have pretty flowers. They're probably there, but you can't see them because the weeds are so high. You got a field right here that you want to eat some stuff out of, but because you hadn't gone out there and tended to it like you ought to, you can't see the stuff out there. Or maybe it doesn't grow because the weeds have come over it and the sunshine has hindered the sunshine. Sin has to be dealt with. We can't just leave it hanging around. We need to get rid of it. We know this. We just need to be reminded of it. It is the most noxious, fastest growing weed in existence. It will not confine itself to one flower bed. It will be everywhere. Sin's like kudzu. The Japanese blessed us with kudzu. And I think I knew exactly what it takes over everything. And if you don't get with it and fight that stuff every day, you'll have a kudzu yard. And it won't be long before you have a kudzu house. And you won't be able to see it long if you don't tend to it. You've got to get out there and take care of that. Kudzu works well for what I think they gave it. I think they got it over here for ground cover, I think, to keep them washing things. It does that. It does that great. But it does more than that if you allow it to go unchecked. Sin is the same way. It will take our thoughts off God and put them on things of the world. And pretty soon we get cold in our actions. We're going through the motions. It doesn't take that long. He just wants to do it by little bitty increments. You know, if you do it like little bitty increments, it's like boiling that frog. You know, when they say they put him in a pan, just cut it up half a degree every now and then, half a degree, half a degree, half a degree. Pretty soon you boil him. And he'll never move. He'll just sit there and get acclimated to the water. And pretty soon you boil him to death. That's the way sin does us. It hinders us. It keeps us from being who we ought to be. It keeps us from glorifying God, the one that we really are programmed and really have been blessed to be, and we want to praise him. Psalms 119:6 says this, "Then shall I not be ashamed when?" When will you not be ashamed? "When I have respect unto all thy commandments." What does that mean? When I have respect unto the commandments of God. When I agree with them, not just in my mind, in my thinking, but that actually goes further than that. That means that I have a change of mind and a change of heart. And having respect to his commandments, that means I bring them into my heart and mind. We read about them, and then they go back out as they ought to. We begin glorifying God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are God's. And that's what we do. We do that. When I have respect to all thy commandments, my life isn't going to be right. My life isn't going to be without shame until I give proper respect to every command of God. We cannot leave anything that God has called us to do undone. Now, there's a lot of commands in the Word of God. Now, how are you going to find out? You got to read the Word of God. There's no way you can get by and understand what we're talking about here. There's no way you'll be successful in killing sin unless you become extremely familiar with this book. God has given us this. He's graciously given it. It's been preserved. It's been tried to be stomped out time after time after time. And the more fire they put to it, the more Bibles are pressed out. More and more. We've got the Word of God. We of all people. We're in a nation blessed that we don't have to worry about somebody coming through this today. We don't have to worry about somebody coming through with machine guns that's going to kill us because of our faith. We don't have to worry about that today. May come a time, but we do. We don't have to worry about it today. We've been blessed. And so we have the time. Oh, I ain't got time. Listen, we've got every modern convenience, microwaves, everything for a quick fix, and we ain't got time for nothing, it seems like. We need to manage our time. We need to set our priorities. He's always talking about doing what's right first. What's right? Finding time for your prayer life. That's important. You've got to have that. You'll dry up to nothing if you don't have a prayer life. Finding time to sit down in the Word of God or listen to the Word of God, and doing that, meditate upon what you've heard. Now, if you can't comprehend great long chapters, I can't. Get portions of Scripture and think about that. Think about it. Get familiar with the book. See what he's talking about. Why he's having to bring whatever he's bringing up. And as you do that and you think about that, then you begin to see, okay, that's what God means here. All right, now next question is, okay, if that's what it meant for them, what does it mean for me? How can I apply this to myself? Because ultimately, I want to do just what Jesus did, go about doing good. I want to glorify God, do the will of God. That's what I've been put here for. That's why God called me out of darkness. How am I going to know it? When I get the Word of God deep down in my soul and begin to walk in it. It's going to come out. It's going to flesh out, as we say. Not the bad flesh, but the good flesh. And so that's what's going to happen. We give proper respect to every command of God. It's not going to happen until that happens. And that is to deal with every issue of sin in my life. The only unashamed life is the life of one who is totally fixed on God. Everything has been dealt with. When we look at that, and that's what we want to do. The unashamed life, what does that mean? That we can stand before God doing His will. When we sin and we fall, we quickly repent. And not just repent, but say, God, I don't want to do that no more. If I'm weak in that area, God, I'm weak in this area. I need some supernatural strength, supernatural power. I need the Word of God that would enable me to get this deep down in my soul and overcome it for Your glory. We have to be open and honest with God. Open and honest with Him. Our prayer life has to be strong. We'll talk about those things later. I thought I'd get to them, but I might not be able to get to them. So we'll talk about the next three next week. Or maybe the week after. It depends on what the Lord gives me for Easter Sunday. So it's coming up. God help you to understand this. This is important stuff. We get down, and one of the most important things to me is our witness. And we can't have a good witness in the world unless we're killing sin every day. They're not ignorant out there. They can look at you and see what's going on. You know, they can tell by your actions what kind of person you are. If you confess to be a Christian, buddy, you better know an unbeliever is going to put you right on the spot. So we should welcome that. That's giving us an opportunity to what? Show them Jesus Christ. This is what my Lord looks like. This is how He looks. And this is how He treats you. In the spite of it all. And we can't do that unless we're killing sin and getting rid of it. Because it'll mess our thought process up. It'll get in there and kind of entangle and try to take us away. That's what it does. It wants to do what it wants to do, and it'll always do that. We just have to bring it into subjection. And I'm just trying to give you some ways that we do that. And I trust and pray God would bless you to do it, is my prayer for Christ's sake.